Originally, I had planned to have a Christmas message tonight, a bit more on a Christmas side of things. And as I begin to pray about this, there's actually one more key that I really feel that the Lord would desire us to go over before we have our final key, which will be tomorrow evening at our Christmas Eve service. We've been talking over the last few weeks, last month, I guess, actually, about the innkeeper's key. This has been a series, and the bulk of this has been Matthew chapter 5. We've been talking about the Beatitudes, and a portion of the Sermon on the Mount is what this is. And tonight, if I'm not going to take the time to review all of the various keys that we've discussed just because of time. If you'd like to take and listen to that, you're more than welcome to take and go onto our website, and you can download that on our website. But tonight, reading in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it's a very short passage. It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Another version of this passage of Scripture, and maybe it's a little better understanding, and that is, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." So tonight, I feel we need to discuss, or we need to talk about mercy, and how it relates to us as Christians. If I looked at the word mercy, I would put mercy in with what would be what we would call maybe the first cousin of forgiveness. It's closer to grace. We hear a lot about God's mercy and God's grace. And as Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, he looked out at humanity and he made a dying statement. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Here we see Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of mankind, showing mercy upon humanity and then forgiving them as they know not what they do. You see, here he could have served justice, but instead he gave mercy. So tonight we will look at how all of this works, and then how do I apply mercy in my life. We're going to cover the downward flow of mercy, or mercy that is offered, the inward flow of mercy, that is mercy that is received, the outward flow of mercy, that's mercy that is extended, and the reciprocal flow of mercy, or mercy that is rewarded. And we have covered in the past few weeks the keys to a happy and a blessed life. And I feel that tonight, that this key here is probably the most critical key to an individual as we relate one to another. That is why mercy, I would use the statement, it is a reciprocating key. If you know what a reciprocating saw is, if you worked in construction, I've got a number of Sawzalls at home. I've got a DeWalt Sawzall, I've got a Milwaukee Sawzall, I got a Porter Cable. A Sawzall is a reciprocating saw. Saw, where that the blade goes in and out. It's a key that gives out and it gives back. So it's a reciprocating key, and that key is the key of mercy. As Jesus stood on the mount delivering his sermon, he cried out, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." No doubt as he finished this statement, as we put this whole Sermon on the Mount into a context, the murmur no doubt went throughout the crowd, and the people were no doubt thinking, does he not realize that we are in bondage to the Romans? You see, to the Romans, mercy was a sign of weakness. It was if someone was to show mercy upon their enemy, they were a weak-minded individual. It was not tolerated among the Roman army to show mercy upon anyone. The Romans spoke of basically four cardinal no virtues. It was wisdom. It was justice. It was temperance and courage. But nowhere do we find that did they ever stress mercy. The Romans despised pity. The Greeks held similar views. And if you know much about Greek history, about the city of Sparta, which was the war capital of the Grecian Empire, you read about the ancient Greeks and the training that they had taken. In order for them to be one of the elite warriors in the Grecian army, they had to literally take a slave of a homeless slave. And they would send them out on a course, and they had to hunt that slave down, and they had to slaughter that slave with their bare hands and show no sign of mercy. There, as the Jesus spoke on that mountaintop that day, he, blessed are the merciful. And no doubt the Pharisees, as they listened, they picked up on the attitude because, you see, they looked at themselves and they thought of themselves as the ruling class of Israel. They were harsh in their self-righteous judgments of others and they showed very little mercy. Jesus saying of them in Matthew 23:23, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites! You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the other undone." You see, mercy is not only what we would call a godly attribute, but it is also a specific quality of character. Church, we need to remind ourselves from time to time that the Beatitudes represent signs of those who are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. You see, our carnal minds desires to possess things. We like to have power. We like social status. We like wealth because we think and the world thinks that happiness resides in all of that. God reveals that the ultimate sense of human well-being comes from processing and cultivating spiritual qualities that derive from a relationship with Him. We just talked about righteousness on Sunday night. These Beatitudes, these keys to happiness, to a blessed life, are the exclusive characteristics that carnal mankind is looking for and simply cannot find. I also wish to add that we must also not be led into believing that because Jesus said, "For the merciful will obtain mercy," that this somehow proves that salvation is by works. Nowhere in the Bible do we find that just mercy is salvation. A lot of people believe that mercy and grace is salvation, but nowhere in the Scripture does this support. Mercy is a prominent spiritual feature. It is an indispensable trait of a righteous character that becomes ours as a result of a righteous and a close relationship with God. Remember, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. It is an attribute, it's a quality, if you must, given to us through the Holy Spirit in obedience. And it is a quality or an attribute that must be cultivated in our lives every day. In the context of the outcome of our lives, we must not underestimate the quality of mercy. Jesus plainly asserts that the merciful are blessed, but there is so much more to mercy. Perhaps when we look at James 2:3, there's no verse that states its importance more clearly than this: "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." This is a powerful passage of Scripture, yet it is frightening. What it is meaning is God's judgment will show no mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Proverbs 20:21-13 gives us a practical example of this principle as it is put into action. "Whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. Jesus is vividly captures the essence of a valuable principle. And when we look into the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew 18:35, and I don't have time to cover this, so you can write that down and go home and read it. It says, "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Could this be perhaps a major reason as to why we are not blessed as we desire to be? Because we simply will not extend mercy and forgive our brothers or sisters that trespass against us. The Beatitudes are listed when you look at how Jesus begins to speak and preach these Beatitudes, this message. They're listed in a seemingly most important first group of Beatitudes. And as you read through them, they seem to fall down into subgroups. This Beatitude, blessed are the mercy, begins the second group. It's not disconnected from the first four, but it is inseparably linked with the others. However, it is the beginning of the four Beatitudes that are more an outward beatitude or an outward attitude toward fellow man than an inward relationship towards God. It is obvious a fruit, mercy. It's a clear, visible action that is produced by the first four Beatitudes. If you have the first four Beatitudes alive and living and thriving in your life, then mercy becomes a fruit of those actions or Beatitudes. So when you look at mercy, what does mercy actually mean? When we look at the English word mercy, it's normally used to mean showing compassion for an individual, forbearance or pity or sympathy, forgiveness, kindness, tenderheartedness, refraining from harming or punishing an offender or an enemy. These are all synonymous with the word of mercy, and they give us some insight into what the word mercy actually means. However, none of these words are specifically the pictures of what biblical mercy really is. And it was very interesting to me, Bishop, as I began to look up what was Jesus really saying and talking about when he said, "Blessed are the merciful." What was he really saying here? When you look at the word mercy, there's no direct English translation from when Jesus spoke. More likely, he spoke in Aramaic. There's no direct translation from Aramaic into English. I found this out, if I can use Code as an example. When they were here the first time and he had his little dictionary that he brought with him to look up various words from Thai language into English language, and one little symbol in Thai language would be a whole paragraph of English. So when you look at the word mercy, mercy is a conceptual word. Is what it really means is the ability to get right inside of the other person's skin until we can see things with his eyes, thinking things with his mind, and feel things with his feelings. When I read that, it just something hit me, because when Jesus Christ, when God came to earth in flesh, he came to earth so that he could have the ability to get right inside of the flesh of mankind. He came here so he could have the ability to see life as I see it, to see life as you see it. It put a whole new meaning to me on the word mercy. It denotes a sympathy which is not given, as it were, from the outside, but which comes from a deliberate identification with an individual from the inside to see and think and feel as someone else feels. Normally, when we feel sorry for someone, it's an external act. We go up and we pat them on the back and say, "Brother, I'm so sorry you lost your job. I'm so sorry you had this or this happen to you. I'm so sorry that you're going through what you're going through. It's an exclusive eternal act, but true mercy would be to be able to take and get inside of that individual's life and actually feel the pain that they feel. You see, it's not easy to walk in another person's shoes. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6:14, it is so, this keeps coming back over and over again through these studies. 6:14, if you give men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. This occurs not because we can merit mercy by being a merciful or forgiving of others, but because we cannot receive the mercy and forgiveness from God unless we first repent. And how can one claim to have repented of their sins if they are unmerciful toward the sins of others? So how can we take as an individual and have God forgive us of our sin if we will not forgive a brother or a sister for theirs? You see, when we look at Jesus Christ, he is our model. He did not insulate himself from the misery of this world because John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." In Jesus Christ, remembering the word of mercy, of getting into one's own skin, God literally got inside of the skin of mankind. Paul writes in Hebrews 2:16-18, "For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren," speaking of Jesus, "that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make propitiation," which means the turning away of wrath by an offering for the sins of the people. "For in that he himself was suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Hebrews 4:15 echoes the same thought. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus Christ, he came as a man. He came seeing things with men's eyes, feeling things with men's feelings, thinking things with men's minds. God knows what life is like because God came right down inside of life. You see, Jesus Christ is not some remote, detached, disinterested, or isolated from our lives. He knows our humanity. He lived in our flesh. He walked in our flesh. He ate our food. He slept on the ground that we call earth. He knows that you and I are nothing more than mere dust. But he can see us. He can see in us a reflection of what he himself experienced as a man, thus extending mercy to us, completely understanding what you and I go through every day of our lives. This church is so powerful. This is so powerful. Psalms 103, 1 through 14 shows us that God's mercy has no end. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives us all your iniquities and heals all your disease, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is rewarded like the eagles." This is a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father, he pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. God is our model for mercy, and we are to reflect his mercy in our actions towards one another. When we look at mercy, you can't have mercy without having judgment, because we are so limited in our comparison to Jesus Christ, we cannot reflect it in so many ways. But from the beginning to the end in Scripture, the writers of the Bible, the writers of the Word of God, show that God's extending mercy is almost endless. It is endless in so many variety of ways. But you see, it is quite common for you and I, our feelings to get in the way of proper judgment. You see, this is an understandable thing. But you see, it does not prevent the judgments from being wrong, either harshly and tolerated or weakly tolerated. It doesn't matter. We read in the New Testament as it instructs us in a number of places that we are not to judge one another. Now, this does not mean that we should not judge at all. If you further study this out, a broader view of this will show us that we should be cautious in our judgment, not condemning in our judgment. We must judge because making choices and sometimes acting upon those choices. Sometimes we just make poor choices. And as leadership, as pastors, sometimes we have to make a judgment call. I don't have time to go into all of that tonight, but when we have to pass judgment upon a friend, a brother, or a sister, we must remember that we really, most of the time, we know very little about what's really going on in a person's life. You see, this plays into a larger role, and sometimes we can skew, or our judgment can be skewed. And this is where mercy enters into the picture. I know for many years our bishop has instructed us as pastors that if you have to pass judgment, if you err on judgment, always err on the side of mercy. And I try my best to live by that. You see, but we judge most people from the inside out. As it were, there are reasons that we act the way we do. And if we knew the reasons why people act the way that they act, maybe we could easily understand or sympathize and be patient and tolerant toward them. Sometimes we wonder, why do certain people act certain ways? Why do they act that way? Why can't they act different? I ask that question many times. Why do certain people continually act a certain way? But also understand one thing, that we must be accountable for our actions. You see, so many times people will say, you know, you're not forgiving me. You need to forgive me. But you see, you have to understand, forgiveness is one thing, but accountability is another. This is something that I've been dealing with lately, and God has brought this into my mind more prevalent, because I need to forgive people when they make mistakes, but also you must understand God is quick. He's a God of mercy, and he's quick to extend mercy, but there are times are still consequences that we must pay for our actions. That's where justice comes in. You see, we are accountable. You and I, we are accountable for how we conduct ourselves. You may be forgiven, but still have to pay a penalty. You see, we can forgive. We can forget. But there's still a level of accountability. When we take this approach, both justice and mercy are tempered by a clear understanding of another's words, their attitudes, and their contexts. You see, we have to remember there's this golden rule that says, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. If you follow that rule, if that rule is properly applied into your life, forgiveness always, mercy always follows forgiveness, and forgiveness follows mercy. You see, Jesus promises in Matthew 5:7 that those who give mercy will obtain it. Galatians 6:7, Paul writes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, he will also reap. You may say, where does this fit into? Because this fits into what we call the reciprocal principle of mercy. I explained a reciprocating saw a few minutes ago. You see, this is a principle that anyone who plants seeds knows. Those of you that are here that have a garden and you plant your garden, you understand that reaping and sowing is a reciprocal principle. In Galatians 6:7, Paul is not talking about farming here, but he's talking about a reciprocal or a reciprocating action that you sow, you reap. You see, you sow swords of dishonesty and you reap dishonesty. You sow swords of discord and you reap judgments from God. You have to understand, many of us, we apply this principle to our action towards others. You see, in Galatians 6:7, God is taking, if you could say, the question out of this. If we act in mercy, if we act in kindness, and we act in compassion as sowing and reaping, as this principle is applied, we will receive the same. So if we are merciful towards other people, then other people will be merciful towards us. Is this, are we getting there? Are we understanding this? So that's where, if you sow bitterness, you reap bitterness. If you sow hatred, you reap hatred. If you sow seeds, as I said, of discord or gossip, that you reap what you sow. If we act in mercy and kindness and compassion, we will reap mercy, kindness, and compassion. You see, Jesus explains in Matthew 10:40-42, and some of this is a paraphrased version, and I didn't put those down, and I apologize to the sound of the overhead. In Matthew 10:44-42, it says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of the prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And if he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. This is a reciprocating. Can we see this? And whosoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of water in the name of the discipline or disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. This is a reciprocating principle that Jesus is saying. If you go into 2 Samuel 2:26, David, he's not adding to this, but this is written thousands of years before. With the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. You see, Jesus puts it this way, and he makes our responsibility very plain. Even though he's not using the words mercy, he's using the same reciprocating principle. In Luke 6:37-38, he says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, mercy grows as a result of our personal experience with a merciful God. It is an important element towards making an effective witness that we share a relationship with Him. Psalms 37:21 says, the righteous, we just talked about, blessed are the righteous that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Here the psalmist is saying the righteous shows mercy and gives. Psalms 86:5 and verse 15. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call you. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 103:17 says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You see, He is the pattern that we need to follow after. He has given each of us here an abundant demonstration of His mercy. We never need to fear what He does or what He has planned out, because Psalm 136:1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. You see, understand one thing about God. We've heard this scripture, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's applied in a lot of different ways. But when you read this, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever, it means He can't change that. He can't change it. He won't change it. You see, but we can change it. Sometimes we change it, sometimes when it's convenient for us. You see, I believe that this is the reason that mercy in the Beatitudes was placed right after righteousness. Because if we hunger and thirst after righteousness, we will find mercy. If we commit ourselves and strive to be merciful, then He is merciful. Remember the reciprocating action. There's also a downward flow of mercy, which is mercy that is offered. You see, when we look across our world today, and even we look across, this message is more for the body of Christ. We look across here tonight, and there are people that are in a physical pain. There are people that are fighting sickness and disease. There are some of our brothers and sisters that live with emotional misery. They've got fears and insecurities and all kinds of emotional wounds from their past. And so many Christians today live with the misery and regret over past mistakes in your lives. We could talk about spiritual misery. We could talk about mental anguish and talk about the confusion that some people live daily in their lives. And the point that we need to see here really is that in the midst of what might be for some people a miserable life, we have a God who cares about us and offers us daily, daily, His mercy and His kindness. You see, the downward flow of mercy is coming from heaven. And it downward flows, and it's available to all of us if we will yet but just open up ourselves to God. So many times we build defenses, we build up walls, and we don't want anything to penetrate those walls. We don't want brothers, we don't open up to brothers and sisters, and we won't open up to God. We must allow God to penetrate into our lives and let Him release onto us and into us an undeserved and an unrestrained mercy. You see, mercy has no benefit to you and I as a person unless we accept it. You see, the inward flow of mercy becomes mercy that is received. You see, when someone asks God for mercy, what they're really asking God for is, God, my life is full of misery. And they're looking for relief. I don't know how many times in your life, there have been times in my life when I've just been so miserable. So miserable, I can't hardly stand myself. And I'm so thankful that I allowed God to release his mercy. And that I accepted his mercy. You see, we know how miserable that we feel. And we are totally aware most of the time of our own sinful nature. And we realize how dark that our hearts and our lives can become without God. And we reach to a point of crying out for relief and mercy. Mercy. It shows up. But you see, understand one thing. Mercy is but a temporary fix, which is why forgiveness becomes so vital in our lives. God will extend mercy, but we need to seek a place of repentance and find that forgiveness to release us from that sin and that iniquity, that bitterness, whatever it is in our lives. So without forgiveness and a meaningful relationship with God, misery just it just grows and it grows. It's like that snowball that starts out at the top of the hill, and as you roll it down, it becomes bigger and bigger. But with the grace of God, his mercy and forgiveness, misery that we feel becomes just momentarily. That's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18, he says, for our light and momentary troubles, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is good stuff. I'm so thankful for God's mercy as it is extended into our lives. So both of those who follow Jesus Christ obediently, we may be recipients of God's mercy if we ask. But the favor and blessing of God can only rest on those whose hearts are submitted to him. You see, God's favor and blessing, along with his endless mercies, are given to those who habitually show mercy to other people. Blessed are the merciful. The merciful are those who are not only receive mercy, but have learned to pass mercy out to others. So here we have the outward flow of mercy and the inward, or the mercy that is extended. You see, when you look at merciful people, who do you think of? When I look at people that I know of that are merciful people, people who extend mercy, I had to say the first person that came to my mind was Eileen Manley here within our own congregation. You see, merciful people are people that help people that are hurting. Merciful people are people that deliver meals to people that are hurting and that they need help. That is mercy. People that are suffering and living in misery, and we come alongside them. But so many times our human nature wants to tear down people that are struggling. We want to beat them down. We want to criticize and gossip, but you see, a mercy, when we allow mercy to permeate through our lives, we come up and we shake a brother or a sister's hand and we give them a hug, We speak kind words into their lives. We take a meal to them. We mow their grass. We shovel their sidewalk, whatever is needed. We visit them. We pray with them. We try to alleviate their pain and their suffering in a way that values and adds value back into their life and honors God. You see, merciful people are people who help people that are hurting. And merciful people are patient people. Sometimes we're merciful for just a short time, and then we run out of patience. I am so thankful that God has a whole lot more patience than what I do. Galatians 6:1-2 says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently." This is really powerful. "But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ." Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But be careful. I've seen this happen. People that try to help someone overcome an addiction become addicted themselves to the same addiction. You see, if you've been serving God for a while, sometimes we can forget all the times that we've struggled and we've fallen short. I was just talking with a brother yesterday, and I said, you know, it's kind of funny now how that when I'm out in public and I hear people swearing, how it just sounds so dirty and vulgar, because I don't hear that here at church. You know, I came from working in construction, and you heard it all the time. You know, and sometimes we have to be careful, because as pastors we can start to live in this bubble where that we think that everybody ought to live like they work here at the church. But I realize and understand that there is a real world out there, and that sometimes it's easy to forget what that real world is really like. And we can be that way sometimes as pastors, and then we can be that way or as saints of God, that when brothers and sisters struggle, we just seem to just have little patience, and we forget where we were and what we went through. You know, well, how come Carl, how come he don't get it? He just don't get it. I'm picking on him because he's my nephew. You know, is he ever going to get it? I mean, look at that. He was backslidden for 7 years. He walked away from God. And then I forget that it was 13 years I walked away from God. How judgmental. How about showing a little mercy, a little compassion, and a little forgiveness? You see, help them. Pray for them. Walk with them. Teach them. That is mercy. Jesus asked a question in Matthew 5:46, and it's somewhat of a rhetorical question. When he asked this, he says, "If you love those who love you, what reward will you get?" You see, Jesus wasn't saying that no reward will come. He was saying, how do you treat those who mistreat you? Merciful people will repay evil with good. So God will receive the honor and the glory. Merciful people are kind. They're kind even to those that despitefully use them. They're even kind to their enemies. Merciful people are forgiving people. Colossians 3:13 says, "Bear with each other and forgive. Whatsoever grievances you may against each other, forgive as the Lord forgave you." This just keeps coming up, church. I wondered that when I started this. I'm like, God, this just keeps coming up. I urge you tonight to carry out an act of mercy in someone's life this week. We're going into the the Christmas season. We're going into a lot of families will get together. Some families get along great, and some families just don't get along so great. You know, you've got that one uncle, that one aunt, that one cousin. Are you guys, like, not humorous at all tonight? Does nobody have a relative like that? I would talk about mine, but I don't want them to hear this sermon. So we might have to talk about yours. I'm just kidding. Be kind. Extend mercy. You see, if we allow mercy to flow out from us, it's going to change our life, and it's going to change the lives that are around us. So as we look at this last perspective on mercy, mercy towards each other, Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, 2 and 3, and then verse 31 and 32, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let all bitterness, let all wrath, all anger, all clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And then he adds in Colossians 3, 12 and 14, therefore, if the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. If we could stand tonight, each of these qualities enables us to act in mercy. And to do what? To live in peace. To live in peace with all men. You see, God's Spirit, it empowers us to use these qualities, these attributes to overcome bitterness, overcome ill will. It allows us to overcome gossip and slander. And it promotes kindness, compassion, love, and mercy towards one another. You see, in order for all of this to occur in our lives, we have to stop focusing so much on me and start focusing on others. You see, this is where the reciprocal flow of mercy is rewarded. I love this Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, for with the mercy you give, it will be measured to you. In closing, scripture, Proverbs 16:7 says, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. You see, I don't pretend to know and I don't pretend to understand how all of this works. I don't understand how God does all of this. Because my flesh sometimes fights. But I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that he extends mercy. I'm so thankful that he withholds judgment. And at times we are so deserving. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So I want to open up this frontier for time of prayer. Search our souls and say, Lord, God, I have a hard time extending mercy and forgiveness. I ask you, Lord, to